Acts chapter 21 this morning. Acts 21, brand new chapter going on. And leaving behind the apostles' farewell address, we're pressing on now in verses 1 to 14 in Acts chapter 21. What a great chapter this is. It's great for a lot of reasons. It's a rather extensive chapter. Next week, if you have any friends, or maybe you yourself, have been bound up in legalism and laws and rituals and keeping this and keeping that. Next week, we're going to get on that. Do we keep the laws, Christians? Or, you know, do we need to be circumcised and all these things to be an acceptable believer? Or do we just find our existence and our being and our empowerment in the grace of God? We'll talk about that next week. But in Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, we're going to be asking the question this morning, what is God's will for your life? And man, if you're a believer this morning, there's nothing more desirous in your heart than to know what God's will is in your life. I know as an early believer, I kept asking over and over again and really didn't think I knew what God's will was for my life until I wound up getting used by the Lord in things, just in daily living. And I found out that I started asking that question less and less. So, God, what is your will? Well, as His word is worked out in your life, you begin to perform the will of God. And we come to a portion of Scripture this morning that's greatly debated by commentators. And some say that Paul is in rebellion to the will of God. Some say, no, it's the disciples that are fighting against the will of God. Well, what is God's will in this portion of Scripture? And what is God's will for our lives? I think we have the answer. Follow along with me in Acts chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail running a straight course, we came to Cos the following day to Rhodes, and from there Patera. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre." Boy, obviously they're covering some ground here. "For the ship was to unload her cargo, and finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. And they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. And when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were with Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' And when he had heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him," that is Paul, "not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Amen? The will of the Lord be done? Isn't that what we want in our lives? Listen, Luke is giving us a blow-by-blow wrap-up of Paul's ending days of his life. It's been over 20 years now of Paul's ministry. 20 years! We come to chapter 21. We're talking 20 years of ministry. Many years have gone by. And Paul had been known as a man to follow the will of God. He was committed to it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says of itself that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Did you know that? In your lap right now is the authoritative Word of God. There's a reason why I'm stressing this. In your lap is a book, 66 books. spanning thousands of years of time. Even in our modern technological age, this book not only stands intact and without question, without contradiction, without error, but even in the age in which we live, you've got a Bible on your lap that with scientific scrutiny, every time we look deeper into science or deeper into the ground or deeper into linguistics or archaeology, this book stands even more sure. How do you deal with that? Luke is telling us the things that transpired in Paul's life, but in all honesty, the Bible says of itself, though it used the vehicle of men and their personalities, the Bible says of itself that the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, that God has written this book. That's why it's without error. That's why we're standing here at the close of the 20th century and we're standing on the verge of the 21st century and the Bible is still applicable to our lives today. It is not from this globe or this sphere. God has empowered His Word. I can't tell you, I get notes, I get cards, and they're beautiful. Even the ones that are critical, there's always a little bit of truth, and even the ones that people are slamming you about something, you don't throw them away. But you read the things that God is doing, and thank God the good ones much outweigh the few bad that come along about Jack, you should wear a tie, or your hair's too short, or now your hair's too long, or whatever, you know, or whatever. The awesome thing is when you get a note and it says, you know what? We came to this church as a last-ditch effort. I was going to leave my husband, my children were doing this thing, and we came and we decided to come back, and we decided to come back, and come back, and come back. And after time goes on, the Word of God goes into the ear, down into the heart, changing a life, healing a home, restoring a family, equipping them for ministry, and then sending them out. That's a miracle, people. You might say, whoa, God's really using this place. You know, He's using this place. But the reason why He's using this place is because the Word of God dwells here. It's His Bible. Isaiah 55:11 declares to us that His Word will not return void, but it will accomplish that thing for which He has sent it out to perform. The Word of God. It's so important that Jesus said in John 15:26 that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will testify about Me. How did He do it? Bible. Peter tells us that men of God were moved, literally possessed, by the Holy Spirit when the Scriptures were given. And yet, what an amazing thing. God used their personality in the writing of it all, but it was without error. John 16:13. The Bible says, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you, that is, whoever you and I are, into all truth, and He will teach you all things. And this is a great verse. Hope you're jotting these down. John 14:26. What an awesome verse this is. Jesus is, and boy, do I need Him today when it says this. Jesus is the Holy Spirit, the Helper, when He comes, whom the Father will send in My name. He will teach you all things and bring everything to your remembrance. God, where's that verse? And He brings it. But He's our Helper. But there's a great debate about this verse. Was Paul right? Or were the disciples right? In our note-taking, in verses 1 through 4 this morning, we're asking the question here, what is God's will for our life? Well, the first thing is we need to be finding out God's will from the Bible. People, jot that down. Find out God's will from the Bible, not from Dr. Laura. Rush Limbaugh doesn't have the answer. Congress doesn't have the answer. The answer is in God's house. We need to find God's will. And listen, when we've got a situation going on in our life, what do we do? What do you do? What do I do? Do we run all around town trying to find an answer? Oh, I've got this thing happening in my life. What should I do? We pick up the telephone. We come to the church. We go from door to door. We ask our friends. We ask our neighbors. Give me the answer. This is what's going on in my life. Listen, may God, hear me out. May God not give me this church, your neighbors. There are times in our Christian experience that God refuses to tell people the answer because He wants you to get on your knees and get it from Him personally. How does He do it? He does it through the Word of God. He does it through the Bible. Many of us complain about, I don't think I'm hearing God's voice. Well, let me ask you, are you reading the Bible? If you have a daily devotional life in the Word of God, I'm not talking about legalistic law stuff here. I'm just talking about reading your Bible. You will find out that the chapter you're reading that day or that week somehow applies in your life to what's happening. And you'll be saying, gosh, what should I do about this thing? I'm going to be laid off, I think. I think it's coming. And you happen to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and you come to verse 18 where it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And all of a sudden you step back and say, could it be? Yes, it could be. We need to find God's will and we need to find it in the Bible. It says in verse 1, now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail. Departed from who? Well, the guys we've been studying these last 3 weeks. Those pastors and that great pastor's conference that he had on the beach there. We're leaving those guys now. We departed from those and we set sail. Running a straight course, we came to Cos. And following day to Rhodes and from there to Patera and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went on board and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left. That means they're on open sea. They're heading down the Mediterranean on a south, that would be a southeasterly course. They're heading straight towards Judea, Jerusalem area. They're going to land in the northern parts up in the area of Tyre. So they're sailing. They're not messing around. Paul is moving. He's got a desire in his heart. But it says in verse 4, finding disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. So they pull into the port and they're there in Tyre and they're unloading the ship and getting the ship reloaded. He's obviously on a freighter. He's not on a cruise liner. And we found some disciples and we stayed there for 7 days. And they told Paul, look carefully in your Bible, underline it. Don't make any mistake about it. They told Paul through the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, not to go up to Jerusalem. Was the Holy Spirit telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem? You might say in your Bible, well, that's what it says right here. Well, listen, that's why there's a great debate in this text. All the great theologians are in a conundrum about this. They can't figure it out, what the problem is. Well, listen, here's the deal. God had told Paul earlier in his life, earlier in his ministry, that you would be going to places of great persecution and great attack. Well, what is there a contradiction in the Bible? No. There's some interesting Greek prepositions that are left out in this statement that the Holy Spirit told them not to go to Jerusalem, in that it's understood by most that it's a warning. If you go to Jerusalem, you can bank on opposition and attack. The Holy Spirit's not saying don't go as in stop, you're in disobedience. He's saying don't go unless you realize great opposition's coming. Now, I don't know about you, but would you keep going? How many of us would keep going if we knew that there was an entourage of machine guns down here at Ayala Park? Yet earlier on, you believe strong in your heart that God has told you to go to Ayala Park and preach. And now somebody comes up and says, listen, man, thus saith the Lord, don't go. You're going to get killed. What would you do? You see the battle that's going on? Here's Paul. He knows the deep personal things that God has spoken in his heart from his conversion. What did Jesus say on the road to Damascus? Remember, Paul was driving his donkey to Damascus to kill Christians? And Jesus shows up and blows Paul off his donkey. And he's there looking at the brilliant light of the Lord standing there. And Paul says, "What would you have me to do, Lord?" Jesus saves him, gives him a commission. And then he goes into the house of Ananias and he's there. And there's scales. Remember the scales on his eyes? And he's praying and fasting. And the Lord speaks to Ananias and he says, "Listen, Ananias, that man, Paul, is going to be a great instrument of mine. I'm going to use him greatly. He's going to go before kings. He's going to go before rulers. And he's even going to be suffering great things for my name's sake. He'll be beaten brutally, but I'm going to use him." That was shared with Paul. Paul knew his mission early on. But we need to be finding God's will. Paul had it strong in his heart that what he was doing was God's will because it was found in Scripture. Why don't you grab your Bible and look at Acts chapter 20, verse 16. Look at verse 16, Acts chapter 20. It says, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." Paul had been to Pentecost in Jerusalem each year from his conversion. It's recorded in Scripture. But this is the trip that he's heading towards Jerusalem, and we're hearing words of "don't go." He wants to go and worship. I want you to answer this question. Does God want you to worship? Does God want Paul to worship? The answer is yes. He wants you to worship. Some people don't choose to worship. Paul is committed to going. There's people in this church, "I love you. I think you're wrong, though, when I say, 'How you doing? Great, fine, what's going on? Oh, this and that.' Well, you know what? We're talking about that Wednesday night. Oh, I don't come Wednesday nights." "Well, how come?" "It's family night. We just, family night." "Well, why don't you, first of all, consider two things. Make some other night family night." "Well, we can't do that. We got soccer." "Well, what about the other day?" "Well, we got softball." "Well, what about the other day?" "Well, I got basket weaving that night." "What about this night? I got this other thing going on." We're so busy. But we put off the things of God that minister greatly to our hearts. And then the other point is, if you want to have a family night, why don't you make it Wednesday night? Why don't you make it Sunday night in one of the home fellowship groups? Family night. I can't think of a greater thing of a family night being around God's family. And you go home with your kids. You talk and pray about the things that they're learning in class. What about after church, you get to bed and you lay in bed, all of you. I mean, all of you get in bed. Get them all in bed. Everybody's, go home Wednesday night, all sit in bed and say, "What did God talk to you guys tonight about?" "But Jack, you know, it'll be like 9:30 by the time we get home. God will make up your sleep." At school the next day, He'll cover you. We're out in the middle of the night anyway, chasing this thing and trying to kick that ball and fulfill that thing and the other. Put God first. Watch what happens. He'll honor it. Make it a priority to seek the Lord. It'll cover a lot of bases in our lives as families growing up and as couples. It's great. Try it. Make it a family night. Paul says, "I'm going to go worship." Well, I think God was in that. Look at Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." This is Paul speaking. By the way, some of your Bibles might have capital S in Spirit. Some have little s. If you have a little s like I do, by the way, it's very hard to determine in the original Greek language. So a lot of the publishers of your Bible, and my Bible included, took it upon themselves to put a little s in there. Some of yours have a big S. I think you should have a big S in there. "I go bound in the Spirit." Holy Spirit. But some well-meaning translators put in a little s, thinking it's his own whim. I don't think so. He says, "I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit," you see, "testifies that in every city, saying with that chains and tribulations await me." Do you think Paul knew what was coming? Paul knew what was coming. Now the Holy Spirit, capital S, does appear in verse 23. That's why we go back and lean on the capital S in verse 22. Look at verse 24. Acts 20, 24 says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race." The word is course, track. Remember the slot car days, people? We touched on it back then. Put the little slot car on the track and punch that baby. It would stay on the track because it was on the course. It was plugged in. Paul was plugged into a course that had been set for him in his life. Gosh, isn't that great? Do you realize every one of you this morning, you guys have a course. I have a course. I mean this. Those of you who are listening by tape, you're going to miss this production. Watch this. Pull down the screen. You pull down the screen and there's a map right here. Now this is theology, fifth grade style. I taught fifth graders at Costa Mesa for years, so you're going to have to bear with me. And you've got a guy, and he's got the little pointer, and he starts at point A, and he goes all the way down this map and says, "You're going to wind up right here." And Jack, for instance, you were born in 1958 or 1858. I think it was 1858. And you're going to start right here, and you're going to end up right here. You're going to die on 2003 on June 9th. Your days are numbered, the Bible says. And this is your course as you've come to Christ. Right here, this is where your will, your life, your living intersected the will of God, and you were saved on June 22nd, 1977, Monday night, right here. And from that point on, you're going to go down here, and you've got a course that God has established. God has done that in every one of your lives as a believer. You have a course. Paul had a course. And he was going to fulfill that course. God had revealed to him the course of his life. Paul says, "Hey man, none of these things bug me." "But Paul, they're going to kill you." "I don't care. I've got a course." Listen to this. George Whitefield, preaching the gospel. Listen, we think the Harvest Crusades are exciting. George Whitefield preached in front of 80,000 people without a microphone. And thousands of people got saved over and over again. George Whitefield's preaching, telling people evangelistically about Christ. Evangelism. And you know what? People started, opponents brought, this is a true story, read it in his book, in other books. People brought dead cats and rotten tomatoes to his crusades. He's preaching, and we're going to ask you to come forward and receive Christ. Come on. And people would pull dead cats out of the bag and start spinning them and throwing them at George Whitefield. While he's preaching, he had to duck flying cats and rotten tomatoes because people were in opposition. And somebody asked him, "How can you do this?" And he says, "Hey, you know what? My life is invincible until I complete my course." Isn't that a great way to live? How do you stop somebody like that? "Don't go there, you could die." "I've got a course, man. If it's in God's will that I die in that place, so be it. Hallelujah. I go out on a chariot of fire, but I'm not going to stay home." Do you understand? We sin in the area of being careful. I don't want to sign up. Something could happen. You're right. Something could happen. You could get so blessed you won't know what to do with it. But the enemy's going to attack me. He could. But greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Besides that, I got a course to complete. Isn't it neat? You've heard the saying, well, if you give your heart to Jesus, he's got a wonderful plan for your life. And some people make fun of that little statement. You know that's absolutely biblically correct. You may be ricocheting off the walls of life and you can't figure out which way's up. And then you come to Christ and you have meaning and purpose and direction. Are you like a ship on the sea without a rudder? You need to come to Jesus if you're not a Christian and find out your course, or if you are a Christian, you need to find the will of God in the Bible. Paul knew what God's will was for his life. He had counted the cost. Look at Acts 23. Jump ahead to chapter 23, verse 1. This is after the events of arriving in Jerusalem. After the events of the Holy Spirit saying to Paul, watch it, be careful. Look at Acts 23, verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, he's in Jerusalem. He is getting called before the Sanhedrin. He says, looking earnestly at the council, he said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He was not fighting the Holy Spirit and going to Jerusalem. But people are saying, Paul, don't go. Don't do it. He had the word of God. Psalm 139, verse 2 says, you know when I sit down and you know when I rise up, you recognize my thoughts afar off. God does. He knows everything. Now, in the last 10 minutes, what have you been thinking about? Last night, 9 o'clock, what were you thinking about? Psalm 139 tells us that God knew about those thoughts before they came even into your heart and head. Well, then why didn't he stop them? He knows they're coming. He wants to see what you're going to do with them. Can't believe it. Kids were watching a little video last night. And you know when the tape, I don't know how your tape VCR thing works. Ours looks just like a Tyrannosaurus Rex. I mean, it's like we bought this thing in like 79. Thing still works. I can't believe it. But it's kind of goofy, and when it does certain things, it stops, and the TV program, comes on. And I tell you what, man, it was 7:35, and when that thing started doing its thing and stopped, and then the TV program came on, CBS. It was pure pornography, pure, unbelievable. I couldn't believe it. You're sitting there with kids, 10-year-olds. All right, this is going to be okay. And then the thing comes on the screen. Sheesh. I've been telling you guys this. Somebody's got to make some money off this idea here. You know how you got a mute button on your controller? There needs to be a blank button, a dark out button. Blocks the screen. Sick stuff. This world's nuts, man. Whacked out world. You raise your kids, you try to shelter them from the world as much as you can, and you should do that according to Scripture. Their day of exposure is coming. Well, I want them to grow up soon. No, you don't. Protect their innocence as long as you can. It influences their thoughts and thinking. God knows your thoughts before they ever come into your mind. He's a wonderful God. Loves us anyway. And so these things are in Paul's heart. They're saying, don't go. The Spirit's saying, don't go. We need to be careful about these things. Let's keep going. Back to verse 21. It says in verse 5 now. In verse 5, we see that there's a purpose to fulfilling God's will in our lives. A wonderful purpose. We are not only to seek God's purpose from His Word, verses 1 through 4, but there's a purpose to fulfilling His Word in verses 5 to 9. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were gone out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. Can you imagine this scene right here? First of all, Paul has got to be confirmed regarding the will of God, because watch what's happening. They're saying, don't go. Paul, don't go. And they're going down to the ship. And the people who love him so much, they don't want him to go and get hurt. They don't want him to go to Jerusalem. They got their wives and their kids, babies in the arm. Don't go. Don't go. Can you think about the pressure? Even Luke, in a moment, Luke is going to say, psst, don't go. He's the guy he's traveling with. Everybody says, don't go. People, can we be like Paul, who when we've heard from God after seeking him in the Word, we know what we're supposed to be doing? We have to carry it out and go through with it? Hear me out. Some of you are going to catch this. Some of you are not going to catch this. Have you ever been told by God to do something and it goes against the tide? And you got to stick to it? You know how painful it is? Don't go. But you've got a call from God and you know it? I will. Listen. God's going to call us to do things that are painful at times. I mean to tell you, up until the day I got saved, I had good friends. They were good guys. We were totally lost, heathen, hell-bent, pagan sinners. But they were good guys. I could count on them. And the day I got saved, I called them up the next day. Man, you know, I went by this place last night. I got saved. You what? I don't know. It's called getting saved. It was amazing. I never saw those guys again. They never called me. I saw one of them about 10 years ago at a restaurant. And he treated me like I had the plague. I was abandoned by my friends. Painful. And then I'm so excited about the gospel and what he's done in my life that I want to share with people. But I can't share with people because I stuttered so bad. I couldn't speak. So I had this burden to share and I couldn't. And it's like, and I would try to share with people and I would like sound like Mel Tillis, if you know who that guy is. And it was like very effective. But I wanted to tell people. And it was so hard. And it hurt. And then this church, many of you were here. Working at my career at Baxter, we were doing Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, Saturday morning men's meeting. The fellowship is growing. We're meeting across the street at that time. And I'm seeking the Lord about, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to hand this church over? Because I haven't heard the call from you. So who should I hand it over to? God, speak to me. I went and talked to Pastor Chuck. He said, you got to quit your job. I said, man, you know, we love you. We know, you know, we love you. But I can't do that. I don't think I can do that. So I went around to other pastors trying to get them to agree with me to give it over. And the guy Richard up at Grass Valley tried to get him to take it. You got to take this thing. It's God's doing something. You got to take it. I go to my boss. Oh, before that, God speaks to me on a Wednesday morning. We're praying. God says, "Go." Go what? I didn't hear a voice. I didn't see a vision. I just knew in that moment that I was to go. And I woke Lisa up and I said, Lisa, God spoke. I'm supposed to quit my job. And she goes, are you sure? I said, I'm sure. I can't believe it. What am I going to do? Because what we're doing right now, people, you can probably tell by this message, I did not have a clue about what to do. I didn't, Pastor, that's for other guys, not me. And I went and I told my boss, and he says, that's totally unacceptable. You are not quitting. I said, I thought you're laying everybody off. Well, we are. We're laying 2,000 people off, but you're not scheduled to get laid off, and you're not quitting. I said, I got to quit. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. You're not quitting. I handed him my resignation. I got to quit. No way. You do the church thing, he said, and you work. We'll pay you the same hours. You can work here as you wish. We'll pay you your salary. Do both. I said, I can't do both. I gotta quit. He says, then 6 months. 6 months notice. I said, 4 weeks. 6 months. 4 weeks. He He says, I'm not going to change your mind, am I? I said, I can't. I'm under orders. I've got to do this thing. And you know how hard it was, man? I tell you, leaving that that last day, they had a party for me. And six-digit income managers, VPs, bosses standing there in my farewell party, and they're crying. I'm crying now. We're crying. I don't want to leave. I got to go. I drove up the 55 freeway. I cried all the way home. I got control of myself through the canyon, pulled up Peyton Drive, drove into my house, thought I had my act together. Walked in. Hi, honey. Hi, how'd it go? It was fine. I was just bored. I couldn't believe it. And do you think, listen, do you think I felt that God was in this? I felt like the exact opposite. I was scared to death. It was hard, but I knew what he had said to do. There's a purpose to fulfilling God's will in your life, people. You're in a great battle in your life right now, maybe, or maybe things are just real quiet and calm. There's a purpose. The Lord loves you. I think Paul was right in sticking to the guns here on this. And we'll wrap this up. Look at verse 9. Verse 8. Verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea. Beautiful, it's like Newport Beach there. Beautiful place. And entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. Remember him? Seven? Remember the seven guys way back in Acts? This is Philip. 20 years later, Philip. Philip was a good friend of a guy named Stephen. Stephen is the guy that Paul had jurisdiction and authority over to kill. Paul was responsible for Stephen's death. Philip was his friend. 20 years have passed. Hi, Philip, can we stay here? Yeah, who are you? This is Paul and Luke and 500 other guys. Paul? Paul, the guy who killed Stephen, my friend? Slam door. No. 20 years had gone by and Christ had worked in their lives. Listen, Philip, there's no mention of his wife. Historians say that his wife left him because he became a Christian, which is very common in those days. It's common in these days. And, or that she died. But he raised four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. They spoke the word of God. What a godly home. Philip has walked now with Christ for over 20 years. We got a phone call last night from a brother that I met in 1979. He's walking with the Lord still. Going to be in LAPD in a few months. Walking with the Lord. Isn't that great news when you see that? People continuing on through hard times and through good times and all of the above. So while they were there, verse 10, as they stayed for certain or many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came from Judea. And when he had come, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and his feet and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, who says this? The Holy Spirit through Agabus. This is why, people, I believe that Paul's on the right track. The prophecy is whoever owns this belt is going to be bound in Jerusalem. You see that? The Holy Spirit was speaking that. That means it's got to be fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled. Paul is not only on track, but there's a warning here. Paul, just count the cost. You're going to be bound up when you get to Jerusalem. Paul still goes. Verse 13, our final point. Very important. Paul is committed to fulfilling the will of God. Look at this. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? Why is he saying that? Because up in verse 12, they're all concerned about this. They pleaded with him, even Luke. Then Paul answered and said, What do you mean by this? Weeping and breaking my heart, for I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. How do you stop a guy like this? You don't. Nor do I think you're supposed to. And then it says in verse 14, so when we would not be when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. And so we said this, the will of the Lord be done. People, the will of the Lord be done. God's will be done. God's will be done. Listen carefully. You're going to flinch when you hear this. God's will shall be done. Jesus said, when you pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you know that that prayer is answered 99.9% of the time? Did you know it's not always answered? Did you know that God's will not completely be done? And you go, what are you saying? I want to end with this. Think, jot it down if it ministers to your heart. First thought is, God's will shall be done to those who are open and willing to have His will be done. Listen, this is going to bring you some comfort, those of you who are battling with God's will in your life. God's will is revealed in His Word. His Word is His will. God's will is revealed in His Word. God's Word, Bible, is His will. Next thought. Do you want God's will in your life? Don't you think that God, who put that desire in your heart to pursue in the first place, is more willing to bring it to pass than you are willing to seek after it? Oh God, I want your will done. What do you think God says? Oh God, I want your will done in my life. God, answer me. What do you think He says? No. God, show me your perfect will. Sometimes when we're praying, oh God, thy will be done, we see this magician guy with the cups on the table. Try to pick it. Which one? Where is it under? Which one's got it? Listen, the very thought in your heart, when you say, oh God, I want your will done, you know that's not from you, that's from the Holy Spirit working in you. So when God, it's a setup. When you pray, oh God, thy will be done, he nudges Gabriel and says, ha, I told you it'd work. Listen, he's crying out for my will, and I'm going to perform my will in his life. Watch this. He gets all the glory. God wants to fulfill His plan in your life more than you want His plan fulfilled in your life. That's comforting to me. But when is God's will not completed? God's will is not completed when the Scripture says in 2 Peter 3:9, 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some people count slackness, but He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. When is God's will not done? Every time a person dies without receiving Jesus Christ. God wants all of us to be in heaven. But all of us may not make it there, because some of you may be playing religion, or some of you have never really accepted the Lord. Serious thought, isn't it? Man's heart can stand and resist the Holy Spirit. And the Bible decrees that God weeps over the death of the wicked. Why? He's not willing that any should perish. Do people perish? Yes, they do. God's heart is broken over that. Why? Man chooses to go his own way. That's a heavy thought. When is God's will not completed? Not fulfilled? When men and women resist the invitation to come to Christ. And that's a serious thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, and Lord, I know we've gone over, but maybe for a good reason. Maybe for one reason this morning. Maybe it's for one person here today, wanting to know the will of God for our lives. If we're believers, it's laid out before us. Scriptures are clear. simple things concerning the will of God. The Bible tells us that we are to abstain from sexual immorality. The word is fornication, adultery, and sexual lewdness. Having sex outside of marriage. The Bible says, it is God's will that you be pure. It says that. The Bible says it's God's will that you give thanks for all things. That's God's will. The Bible says also that it's God's will that you come to Christ. And if the Spirit is speaking while we're praying, well, there's no reason to belabor it. If God is speaking to you, slip your hand up right now. You want to receive Christ, and you're going to receive the Lord. You're going to ask Him into your life. You're going to give your life to Him. You're going to have direction and purpose. God bless you. You can put your hand down. And you're committing your life to Jesus right now. And He's going to give you an incredible life. It's true. It's a commitment. But you'll never regret it, especially when you draw your last breath right here on this globe. Anyone else want to join this brother in receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior this morning? You're saying yes to Him. You're giving your heart to Him. Put your hand up high wherever you're at. God bless you, the two of you. You can put your hand down over to my right. Anyone else? You're going to commit your way to Christ. Jesus says, if you are heavy laden and burdened, you come to me and I'll give you rest. Rest for your souls. Anyone else would like to join these in confessing Christ? I can't tell if that's a hand in the back or you're worshiping the Lord. God bless you in the back. Praise the Lord. While Chuck is playing, why don't we pray this prayer? And while we pray this prayer, after the service, I'm going to ask you who have received the Lord to get a brand new Bible and get some information about walking with Christ this morning. Repeat after me. You don't have to shout it out. You can just let it roll off your lips. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask you to come into my life today. I give you my life. I receive you as Lord and Savior. I ask you to take away my sins. Jesus, save me now and give me the strength to walk in your way. May I never turn back from this day of commitment. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.